Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
How's it going, Every Nation? My name's Nathan. I'm so glad to be bringing the message from God's Word to you today. I'm praying for you that this moment is going to help you connect from wherever you are, right into the heart of God. Today, we are talking about prayer rising. Prayer has been rising in our church for a number of years, and my hope is that each one of you are going to get involved, are going to start to connect your life into the very heart and plan of God for you. The other day, Pastor Shino and I were walking through downtown New York City and searched high and low for a particular spot where something incredible happened right here in this city. It was amidst social and economic decline that a Dutch Reformed church chose not to follow their wealthy parishioners uptown, but instead doubled down in their community in downtown New York. In response, they hired an evangelist named Jeremiah Lampier, and he had a twofold strategy for helping reach the surrounding area on Fulton Street. It was May 1857 that he was hired and brought on as an evangelist for the North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street. He had a two-pronged strategy. The first was to start Sunday school classes for the children there so they could be educated and have a place to congregate on Sundays. Secondly, he started a businessmen's prayer meeting. He passed out flyers for weeks and launched it on a Wednesday in September. The first gathering, he sat alone for 30 minutes, praying by himself. By the end of that meeting, another five men joined him for a total of six. The second week, there were 20 men. And by December of 1857, over 10,000 men were joining with Jeremiah Lampier every week to pray and call out to God. Their number one prayer point was to lift up the names of those who did not yet know Jesus. They would bring names of their friends and family members and colleagues and started to bring them to the Lord and crying out to God, Lord, save our friends, save our families, save our city. This prayer movement spread to Philadelphia and other towns throughout the U.S. and even traveled internationally. There were reports of entire towns coming to church and being baptized together, and entire police departments being disbanded for a lack of crime. It was a true out-and-out revival in the 1850s and 60s here in our nation, and it spread across the world. Ed Stetzer, famous commentator on all things Christian, and particularly statistics in Christians, estimates that up to 3% of the U.S. population came to know Jesus through this revival. And that happened right here in our city, and it was birthed out of prayer. Soon, we as a congregation on April 25th are going to start a prayer walk on Fulton Street. And we're going to march through the center of our town crying out to God, Lord, do it again. We're going to pray bold prayers for equality and justice and unity to come in our city, that God would start to change the moral and social fabric of our city and our nation and move through us as a church. The prayers of a righteous people are effective and are going to accomplish much. I'm so excited that through our church and in our city, prayer is rising. Prayer is rising. These prayers that we're going to pray, they need to be big and mighty, because there's a deep core belief, I believe, that God wants to do more through us in the future than what he's doing right now. That God has good plans for us. He's got good plans for us to walk in deeds of righteousness and justice. He's got good plans for us to reach out to our friends and family. He has good plans to see people come to know him. We've been talking about how God wants to move through our church and through our city. And so I'd like to invite you to join with us as prayer rises up. I've got a question for us as we consider prayer rising. I want you to consider this with me. Do you believe that the physical world dictates the spiritual world?
or that the spiritual world informs and dictates the natural world that we live in? Which informs which? Now, if you're a believer in Christianity and God and in spirituality, then you probably believe that the spiritual world informs the natural world. And I believe that that is the pattern that we see in Scripture, and we're going to examine today the life of Daniel that fleshes that out a little bit more. But if an alien race were to come and visit your home and observe you, would they look at you and say, you know, this person seems to have a belief that there's something that we can't observe that's in fact informing their life? Would that be observable by observation in your life? So it's one thing to mentally ascend, yeah, I believe that God is controlling and bringing forth his plans and purposes in the world, and I believe that prayer is powerful. Is it palpable? Is it touchable? Is it observable through our lives? My hope is that through each of us, it wouldn't just be that we get to say, yeah, we have a prayer meeting every weekday at 6 a.m., which we do, but that it would be every member of the body is activated in prayer. Every member is pulling together in the courts of heaven and crying out, saying, God, move in our city. God, move in our land. We will not rest until we see righteousness and justice in the kingdom of God established on the earth, and to see a new thing happen in our city. That the status quo is not okay here. Crying out together, every member of our body activated, crying out and pulling on the strings of heaven. I have another question for us, because often when we consider prayer, and I throw up so many prayers like this, just to, God, help me, God, look at me, God, you know, change this, do something. Often when we think about prayer, these trite, momentary, throw them up to heaven, see what happens, Hail Mary kind of prayers, there's an image of prayer that I certainly grew up with, and I've been trying to work out of my belief system and my ideology. It's this. It's when we go up to God, that when we connect with God, that we're somehow trying to manipulate the way that he sees things or change the way that he's going to act. And let's consider for a moment what prayer is. Prayer is a connection between us, sinful, finite, beautiful, broken people, and God Almighty. It's a connection between heaven and earth. It's when we connect our lives into the life and ideas and power of God. And essentially what we do every time that we begin to pray is we go up into the courts of heaven and we stand before God. And can you imagine going into the courts of heaven where myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angelic ancient beings are worshiping God, pouring out their praise to God moment by moment. His plans and precepts are being established on earth, and things that have been set up in centuries past are coming to pass today, moment by moment, and the angelic courts are cheering and praising God like touchdown after touchdown that took God 1,000 years to orchestrate come to pass. And we walk in and say, hey, God, I've got a good idea. Why don't you change your ideas? Why don't you change your plans and come and join us, God, because we're doing this great thing. Our heart and our intention might be right, but God has some better ideas than we have. The main purpose of prayer is not to change heaven, but to change us. The main purpose of prayer is not to mold and shape God, to twist his arm, but to allow our hearts to be transformed by him. To avail ourselves to the power of heaven so that he could use us, to offer ourselves as sacrifices, holy, pleasing to him, so that he could actually indwell and inhabit us and allow his kingdom to come to earth rather than bringing earth up to heaven and expecting something to change up there. To let him move through us. We have to be available. We have to be willing. We have to be moldable. We have to approach him and allow prayer, that connection point between our hearts and heaven, to rise. To frame out this message and this idea, One of the places that are most visible to see how prayer and the supernatural realm are connected is in Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's prayer life was powerful. He got thrown in a lion's den because of it. And in Daniel chapter 10, the curtain of the supernatural is pulled back and we get to see it for a brief instance. Daniel has been crying out in prayer for months to God and the supernatural is revealed. And an angel comes and approaches Daniel and says this to him in Daniel chapter 10, 12 and 13. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, from the first day that you started praying, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words, because of your prayers, Daniel. I'm here, I'm moving. The supernatural is happening through you. It's here." But in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So here's this angelic messenger coming and saying, "Daniel, I was dispatched from the first time you started praying. But here I am nearly a month later because I was delayed by another supernatural principality, a supernatural power that's over the kingdom that you are operating in. And I was delayed, but another angel came to my aid. And now I've been set free to come and fully engage with you and your prayers." And this angel started to show Daniel mighty things that God had planned, not just for that moment, but for hundreds and hundreds of years into the future, even prophesying the coming of Jesus, even giving us a glimpse into how the kingdom of God was going to be established on earth through the prayers of Daniel. God's kingdom was coming. God was going to set his people free from the exile and the captivity that they were in Babylon. Daniel had a lot to be praying about. And I'd like to talk just briefly a little bit about what Daniel's circumstances were looking like at that time. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to back up a little bit and look at some of the circumstances that Daniel was in as he launched a massive prayer campaign through his own life. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." I'm going to explain a little bit of this. But essentially, Daniel was in exile. He had been taken from his homeland during one of the first raids of the Babylonians. And all of these Middle Eastern kingdoms were in war, and the Babylonians were later taken over by Darius and the Medes. And then there was also the Persians. And they were all at different times seated on the throne there. But nearly 70 years prior to this moment, Daniel had been captured as a young man, taken from his hometown, stripped of his social and economic, social and ethnic identity, and brought to serve the enemy in the courts of Babylon. An enemy army had invaded him. He had been taken. He had been given the option of assimilate, become Babylonian, or die. He was given a new cultural identity. His name was changed from Daniel, a Hebrew name, to Belteshazzar, which literally means "the wife of Baal, protect the king." Daniel was likely castrated. He was given a new language. He was given a new culture, new traditions, new job title. He was under extreme oppression and was essentially powerless. And now, in the first year of the new regime, Daniel has to reestablish all of his relationships with the power structures of this seat of throne of power all over again. Daniel finds himself oppressed upon oppressed upon oppressed, subject, enslaved, exiled from his land. But he's not powerless, though in the natural, he's powerless. Perhaps you identify with Daniel. Perhaps you feel powerless. Perhaps you feel like the world is shifting and changing around you in a way that is disorientating. Perhaps you feel oppressed. Perhaps you feel like the righteousness and justice of God are a far cry from what we're seeing here in our land today. How does Daniel pray? How does Daniel begin to engage his faith and approach the courts of heaven? How does Daniel allow prayer to rise out of his life? In the next verse, we read this. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the numbers of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. That was a mouthful. What that meant was that Daniel read in a book, hey, it's going to be 70 years of exile in Babylon before God frees his people according to the word of Jeremiah the prophet. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 29 for reference. And so Daniel reads this and he sees my time in Babylon, my time in captivity, and my time in exile is coming to a close. And Daniel begins to launch a massive prayer effort. Here's his prayer from Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in the land to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Now, I don't know what kind of prayer you were expecting Daniel to pray, but I know for me, this is not the prayer that I would have prayed. And this is not the prayer that I would have expected Daniel to pray. Personally, if I had been captive in a foreign land, under harsh and cruel treatment, a foreign occupying invasion from afar, I would be praying something like, God, there they are. Crush them, kill them, get them. We hate them. God, get them off our backs, get their foot off our neck. God, I pray that you would crush them and repay them tenfold what they've done to me. It would be something along those lines. My prayers would not be, God, we've sinned. We've done what's evil in your sight. To you belong righteousness, but to us, open shame. My prayers would probably be something a little bit different. They might even be, God, why have you abandoned us? God, why all this pain and misery? God, your word said that you deliver us. God, you said that your plans for us are to prosper us and not to harm us. And look at the harm. Don't you remember Jeremiah 29? My prayers may have been a lot of bit. different than Daniel's. And maybe you were expecting them to be different too. But what we see here, and I want to make four observations from Daniel's extraordinary prayer here, is that Daniel had a faith that God was moving even in the pain. I want to make four observations. First, Daniel sees God at work in and through calamity. Daniel sees God at work in and through calamity. A common question that I get asked as a pastor is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And in the midst of pain, I can really understand this question. Why is this pain happening? Because we're really quite all right with pain as long as there is a reason. But behind this question, there is an assumption that the pain and the suffering that we see in this world has no point. Why would God allow all of this pointless pain to persist, to come to good people? It assumes that there's no good that can come out of it, that God is not powerful enough to bring good out of this situation. It assumes bad. It assumes that God can't redeem it, that God can't reverse it, that God can't bring something better out of the pain than having avoided the pain in the first place. But that's not the God that I serve. I don't serve a God that can't redeem pain. I serve a God that not only can, but does redeem pain. I serve a God that said that we can say this of, that for those who love God, we know that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, that God can turn even the worst of situations into our good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That God can redeem even the worst of calamities, the worst of catastrophes, that God is continually working to redeem and to restore and to renew even in the midst of the pain. Daniel starts with this deep conviction that God is at work, even in pain, even in calamity. This week marked 7 years since the passing of my brother, who went to be with the Lord after a 3-year battle with cancer. We watched him suffer immensely as cancer took over his body, as his back was broken from the cancer that grew in his spine, as his lungs filled with fluid and he slowly suffocated to death. And through it all, crying out to God, asking him for healing, asking him to come and visit and touch his body, and not getting the miracle that me and my brother Jordan and my family and so many friends and maybe some of you were praying for and really believing for. I remember sitting in a cafe in Edinburgh, Scotland, where I was living and pastoring at the time, and journaling and saying, God, here's the miracle that I want. But if you do choose to not heal him, I'm committed to you, God, no matter what. And I don't want to have to figure out this pain. I don't want to have to figure out your plan in the midst of it, but I know that you've got a good plan. I know that whatever you choose, God, you're in control and you're in charge and that you can move through pain. But I don't want that story, but if you give me that story, then I'll take it. I don't want it, God, but I'll take it. Unfortunately, that is the story that God has given me and my family and Jordan's friends. This year, 7 years after his passing, there was a missions fund that was established in his name. As funds came in, instead of flowers, around his funeral. And those funds mounted and grew, and it grew into what is now known as the Jordan Lewis Missions Fund. And through that fund, God has done some mighty work. I feel so blessed that the prayers that I prayed in Edinburgh, God, if you do choose to take him, I will learn to trust you in your good timing and your good purposes, that I can start to see some of the good purposes that God intended for my brother's life and his death. Through the Jordan Lewis Missions Fund, 30 unreached people groups are currently engaged with the gospel in 20 different nations. We've installed 135 water pumps in areas that previously did not have clean water. Thousands of missionaries are being activated and trained. Thousands of meals are being distributed to the hungry. We've built 10 church buildings in India. 25 unreached people groups have been removed from the list as unreached because of the active work of Jordan Lewis Missions. 10,000 underground house churches have been planted. 50,000 people have been confirmed reached with the gospel. 600 people have been reached and saved from immediate harm and danger in North Korea, Iraq, and Syria. God has used the life of my brother and his death. God is at work in our pain. God is at work in our calamity. Jesus said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Church family, no. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of the heartache and the anxiety and the pressures of this age, God is at work. or we choose to connect our faith and our life and our pain into his good pleasures and purposes? Or will we just stay in pain? Choose to believe with Daniel, God is at work in the midst of calamity. The second thing that we observe in Daniel's prayer is that in the midst of pain, Daniel remembers the promises. Daniel remembers the promises. When we are facing personal pain and anguish, it's so easy to get our eyes off of God and off of his promises and onto ourselves. I'm so impressed by Daniel that he does not throw a pity party in the courts of heaven. He does not take his eyes and only focus on himself. Instead, he focuses outward onto the people of Israel and mostly onto the promises and the person of God. Daniel does not remove his eyes from the promises of God. My encouragement to you, even when life pulls at you, even in the midst of great pain, don't remove your eyes from the promises. Keep your eyes on the purposes of God. His plans are still to prosper. He's not forgotten you. He's not given up on you. God will stay true to his word if we'll focus in on it and not forget it in the midst of our pain. The third thing that Daniel does, so contrary, so wild, is that Daniel repents and takes responsibility even when he's powerless. Circumstantially, he's powerless. But Daniel, in the midst of his powerlessness and the circumstances around him, he repents and takes responsibility. There's a lot of movement in our current culture to call out the bad people who are out there. And if we can only call them out and shame them out, cancel them out, then we will have peace. Forgetting that the same evil that you point your finger at, the same evil that we want to call out, the same evil that exists out there in society also exists right inside of our hearts. And that if we take a moment to call out and decry the evil, and I'm not saying that it's not evil, and I'm not saying that it's not bad, but when we do that, the same evil that is out there is also in here. The Bible says this, there's no sin that is not common to man. There's nothing in the world that's out there. There's no evil that's out there that's special or unique to only those evil people. The same evil that we hate out there also exists right in here. And so when Daniel wants the evil in the world, the evils of Babylon, the sins that his people have committed and have led them into captivity, that God has sovereignly used to change the hearts of his people, changed, what does he do? He repents. He confesses their sins before God. He takes the sins of his people. He takes responsibility for stuff that he did not do. He calls out, he repents on behalf of the kings and the princes and the fathers and the people of Israel for all that they've done. He takes it before the Lord and pours it out. Says, God, the evil that we're seeing here, it's my fault. It's our fault. He doesn't call out the Babylonians. He doesn't call down fire upon them, but instead he takes responsibility for what he can. And this provides a powerful model for how we as Christians can intercede when we see things in culture that we don't like. We can take it before the Lord and repent on their behalf and observe the sin that we see in our world and see how it reflects and mirrors the sin that's in our own hearts. Jesus says that if we've cursed somebody, if we've called a brother a fool, that we too are guilty of murder. Jesus says that if you've looked at a woman or a man with lust in our hearts, that we too are guilty of adultery. As Christians, we have no real space for self-righteousness. As Christians, we have no space for thinking that we're so much better than anybody else. We know that we're not. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we need repentance. That's why we need salvation. And thank God Almighty that He wants to give it to us. That He can turn our hearts and change our land and change the flow and direction of our society so that we can see righteousness and justice and equality and new life and unity flowing through this city, flowing through this church, flowing to our land. We don't just curse the darkness. We turn on the light. You are the light of the world. Will we press in prayer to our Father who's in heaven? Will we be mediators between God and man and take up our priestly position between heaven and earth? Will we bring the sins of this world in repentance to the Lord? We can do this. We can do this, Every Nation NYC. And in fact, this is what we do 5 days a week at 6 a.m. and 8 a.m. every Sunday. Please join us. Text prayer call to our number if you'd like the information on how to do that. The fourth thing that Daniel does is just so mighty. And after half a chapter of pouring out the sins of his people to God, he does it from verse 1 essentially down through verse 15. And then Daniel prays this in verse 15 of chapter 9. He says, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand." Daniel starts to recall how God has done a mighty deliverance work in the past. And then he says, "God, I've seen you do it in the past, and I'm going to pray, God, do it again." And in this verse, it starts to change, and he starts to ask God, "Would you turn your face again to your people? Would you hear our cries? Would you see our affliction? Would you remember our pain and turn your eyes towards us, God?" He doesn't start calling out fire and brimstone and hail upon the Babylonians or the Persians or the Medes or Darius or anybody else that he could consider his enemy. Instead, he just says, "God, would you turn your eyes towards us?" In verse 19, he summarizes his prayer with this. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, our God. For your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." He brings it and lays it at the throne of God. All of his prayer for deliverance, all of his prayer for God to move. He says, "God, do it for your name." Amen. I love how Daniel turns this turning point by saying, "God, we're in the line of Moses. We're in the line of the people that you delivered from Egypt. Lord, do it again. Just like you set us free from the cruel taskmaster of Pharaoh, set us free again from our new Pharaoh." And friends, you and I, we're also in the line of Daniel, who God set free or used his prayers to set the people free from exile and brought them out of exile. And you can read how God does that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. God, do it again. Use your people who are in exile and bring us out of exile to proclaim your gospel in New York City. Lord, do it again. Every Nation New York City, we're also in the line of the Fulton Street Revival and Jeremiah Lamphere. God, would you visit our prayers and our prayer meetings once again so that this city breaks open and not just 1,000, but tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people come to know you again. God, do it again. God, split the Red Sea again. Lord, lead us out of exile again. God, do a revival again here in this land. And there's one other person that we stand in the line of, and his name is Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, he didn't just start a revival, but he got up from the dead and started a movement that has swept the world. Millions upon millions and even billions of people have come to know him and have been resurrected into new life. Lord, do it again. Lord, use us to share the gospel. Use us to reach the nations. Use us to heal the broken. And God, would you use us to see your kingdom established here on earth. Friends, we stand in the line of Moses. We stand in the line of Daniel. We stand in the line of the Fulton Street Revival. And we stand in the line of our great God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And next week, we're going to celebrate him getting up from the dead and setting us free from all that ails us. And it's time for us to press in and get out of our current afflictions and into the courts of heaven. Will you join us as we rise in prayer, invite your friends, and see God move? Very practically, I want to invite us to do three or four things. First, if you don't have a time daily devoted to prayer, to start to practice your daily devotion in prayer. Nobody can do this for you. I can preach the most inspiring message, which I may or may not have done today, but it's upon you to start praying and making your time available to the courts of heaven. Again, do we live like the supernatural is informing the natural? Secondly, make some time on a weekly basis or even a daily basis to join us in a prayer call for 1 hour at 6 a.m. Monday through Friday. If you need the information, text prayer call to 844-962-3110. Thirdly, next week, we're gathering around spots in our city to celebrate Jesus's resurrection and our salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. Invite your friends. Find a service that works for you and bring your friends, or if you're not comfortable bringing your friends to an in-person gathering that we have through the tri-state region, then invite them to your home or share the link for our service. Invite them in to starting a relationship with Jesus. And fourthly, on April 25th, we're going to be taking our prayers public in a movement called Unite NYC. And I invite you to join us on April 25th to prayer walk New York City and pray God's kingdom come and his will be done over our city. Every Nation New York City, I love you. And I believe that together we are rising in prayer and seeing God's kingdom established here. Let me pray for you as we close. God, thank you for your work and your powerful activity. God, I pray that this would not just be inspiring, but truly transformative, Lord, that we would start to collectively set aside more time to pray and engage our faith. God, thank you for the incredible prayer of Daniel. Lord, his humility, his ability to take responsibility and see your goodness in the midst of his calamity and pain. God, I pray for those who are suffering right now. Lord, I pray that you would give them vision beyond their pain. Give them vision beyond the incredibly stressful situations that are pressing in on them. God, I pray that they would see you now clearly. Lord, that you would be with them in the midst of their suffering and give each of us fresh hope beyond what we're going through right now. Lord, thank you for your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are with us right now. And I pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to stand with us, to guide us through, that you would see, that you would hear, that you would act. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.